Before we open God's word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace as your word commands us to come boldly. And Lord, it is with some trepidation we do come boldly because you are a holy and a righteous and an awesome God. We read in the Old Testament, there is no God like you, there is no other. Lord, you will not share your glory with another. The awesomeness of that statement that you don't share your greatness and your uniqueness and your holiness with any other. Father, help us to understand that. Help us understand you better through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open your word, we pray a blessing upon the reading of it, meditation of it, the praise that we give your most holy name through song and through prayer, as we heard, and we just look forward to an afternoon blessing in the house of the Lord. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, do we pray this. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to remain with the scripture that I've been studying through in our home church in Mansfield, and that'd be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. To begin reading with verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. I'd like to conclude reading with verse 6. When you sat in here this afternoon or this morning, was your mind at all a little bit distracted? We come into God's house to worship God, to praise Him. Was there even a small bit where your mind wandered to maybe what's going on tomorrow? Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Maybe there's a picnic. Maybe there's some activities that we have planned. And perhaps you're thinking, did I get everything? Did I set everything in motion? I'll have to admit, Brother John had a beautiful prayer, such praise and glory to God. And I found myself a little bit distracted with a task that I'm doing at my home. How about Tuesday, Wednesday? Do you have the same devotion and tenacity to worship God that it appears that you have today? The same fire, the same energy, when no one is watching, when no one sees your thoughts or my thoughts, do you have that same passion in what you are doing in your worship? The Apostle Paul talks about a godly jealousy. And what humbled me and what humbled me and makes me repent at the wayward thoughts that even in a godly place, in the house of the Lord, that my mind would be distracted with something that can wait. And then I remember the scripture that it says that God is a jealous God. How is God a jealous God? When we say jealousy, if I were to say that I am jealous of my wife or something that's going on, some of you, and maybe rightly so, would think, well, Erwin's not too strong in his own relationship, maybe, with his wife. People that are jealous of certain things, sometimes we view them as small, or they're not secure in their relationships, therefore, they're jealous. And yet the scripture says that God is a jealous God. And I just want to go through some of the scriptures. Exodus 20, verse 5, this is when God gives the Ten Commandments. He basically calls himself, Exodus 20, verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate him." What was he telling them? He was saying, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, in my presence, in front of me, in the throne room, no other gods. Not just an order of God and then everything else. You're not to even have any other gods even in my presence. If I were to say that, I don't want any other people around, something that I find so precious. I don't want you even around them, because, or my children. I don't want you to compete with my affection for my children. You might think, well, what's his problem? What's his deal? Why is he so protective of his children? Yet God says this: you are not to have any other gods before me. You're not to bow down to them. You're not even to make an image of them representing me. You're not even to do that, because God's a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. Thou shalt worship no other God for the Lord, whose name is jealous. So Moses is saying the name of God is jealous. Imagine having that name, jealous. The name of God is jealous. And he says, the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Not only is he his name jealous, he also is jealous. So is God jealous because he's insecure with himself? Because we would say that of ourselves. We would say, well, what's the deal? Why is he so insecure? But here God is saying, I'm a jealous God. There is no other God. I don't want you to bow down to anyone. So what do we say? Why is God so particular that he wants his people to worship him? I'm reminded of in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah talks about the twin evils that Israel committed. Two evils, he particularly says, that they committed. For my people, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the twin evils that Israel committed, instead of utter devotion to God, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday or Thursday, depending on where you go to church, is an entirety of devotion to God. And what does that look like? He says, people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And we remember what Jesus said, I am, when he talked to the woman at the well, you can, from me, get this living water. From Jesus is coming a fountain. When we think of a fountain, what do we think of? We think of something that's overflowing.
spattering everywhere, flowing down where there's plenty. And when we see that, maybe in a desert place, we're like, I want that. I want to go there. I want to have that. And God says to Jeremiah, my people, they committed two evils. They have this water, they have this drink, and it's not good enough. So not only don't they disregard that, then they build for themselves cisterns, hewn, they build cistern cups, pots, water pots, and fill it with their own water. But here's the kicker. It leaks. That's what this world does. And it's not just, we sometimes like label, oh, it's got to be the sin in this world. No, brothers and sisters, when I was distracted here with a task that I have at my house that's not sin, building something, I was distracted of my worship. And God says, I'm a jealous God, Erwin. What are you doing? We sometimes like to label, like, only if I keep myself from these sins that are so obvious that we can see, that we can visibly see with our eyes, then I'm okay. Then all things are good. Yet the battle, brothers and sisters, is in our minds. It's when nobody is watching what you're doing, when nobody sees a thing. That's where the battle is. When nobody knows, when I will dress in a nice tie and a suit, white shirt, everything looks great. And at first blush, you might think, wow, he's keeping himself well. Dotting his I's, crossing his T's. But what's going on the rest of the week? And he says, I've hewn out cisterns that are leaking water. At my work, I have a cup that has my name on it. My aunt gave it to me, who passed away at that tragic car accident, so I keep it. And I was put coffee in it a couple years ago, and all of a sudden I saw coffee leaking out. So I thought maybe I spilled it when I put it in, so I cleaned it up, set it back down. Coffee came again, cleaned it up again. Third time, I realized there's something probably wrong with this cup. After I finished drinking it, I saw a hairline fracture in the cup, and I thought of this verse. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we have that cup that has your name on it, that has your ambitions, that has my thoughts, my desires, my goals, and I pour all my energy into that, and it's just leaking out? And God says, I'm a jealous God. You are to give no other devotion to no one else. There's to be no other God but me. There's nothing else. And so what is God like? Why does God demand that worship of him? Why does God demand utmost devotion from him? Is he insecure? No, he's not. As we heard in the beautiful prayer that gave praise and honor and glory to God, he does not need, I think we even have a Zion Sharp song that says, God does not need our praise. But if God were not to demand his praise, if God were not to demand it, he would be an idolater. If he didn't demand praise, if he didn't require it, because there's no one greater than God. God is not going to be in the business of false humility where he'll give a little praise here and a little praise there. There is no other God. There is no praise. He will not give his glory to anyone else. And what does that mean? That means that God is the utmost and the highest good there is in the universe, the greatest that there is. And the book of Psalms talks about this. The book of Psalms talks about the greatness of God. And when we seek God, what happens? When we seek God, what is it like? Psalm 34:8 says this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we taste God, that living water that the woman at the well tasted of, that Jesus offered, He is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you and I taste and see that the Lord is good? Do we see that he is merciful, that he is kind? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we think when we've been in the faith, we've been converted for 30, 40, 20 years, 50, that we don't have to think about the sins that are forgiven. We daily have to remember it is God who is forgiving us of our sins and has forgiven us of our sins. There is goodness in that tasting. Let us never forget that taste that he has forgiven you and me of our sins. That angry word that you had, that little thought, the distraction that I had right there, that was a sin. Where do I run to? Where do you run to? You run to the cross where there is forgiveness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste that I will not have to endure eternal damnation. I will not have to go to hell because he has endured the wrath of God for my sins. Do you revel in that, brother and sister? Do you enjoy that? Is that what you delight in? Or is tomorrow's activities right now on your mind? When you have a free moment, brothers and sisters, what's the thing that you turn to? In the morning, when you wake up, what's the first thing that comes on your mind? When you go to sleep at night, what's the thing that you're thinking about? Tomorrow's activities, tomorrow's work, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. Or is it thanking God for his mercy and grace and forgiveness? When you have the idle time, what is it that which you think about most? Is it Jesus? Is it how to enrich and encourage one another, build up one another, how to help out one another, how to help out the preacher? Brothers and sisters, have you sent cards and you give encouragement, personal encouragement to your pastors? To your preachers that preach in, day out, is that the encouragement that you regularly do, thanking them for their service? Do you thank one another for the service that each of us gives one to another in the body of Christ? Is that a regular habit? Is that what you wake? How can I be a blessing to someone? How can I encourage someone? How can I love somebody more? How can I give of myself more? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 37, 4 says this. And this is why God, when he demands praise, when he's demanding praise, because he is the highest good, there's no one else, and anything else other than that is detrimental to us. He demands praise because it is for our benefit, for his glory, but for our benefit. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. What's your desires? You might think, oh, I have some desires. I have a desire to be rich. I have a desire to own this. I have a desire to own that. I desire to travel the world. I have a desire to have great friends. So if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me all those things? Not necessarily. He says, delight thyself in the Lord. What happens when you delight yourself in the Lord? You delight yourself in the things of the Lord. You delight yourself in what God delights in. And brothers and sisters, when we delight in the things that God delights, the things of encouragement, the things of evangelism, your neighbors, have you been evangelizing to your neighbors? Those are the things that God delights in. Have you been giving of your wealth to others? Those are the things that God delights in. That's what he delights in. Are you doing that? So, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. So all those desires that you had previously, when we're in God's Word, when we're under the preaching of God's Word, when we're in God's Word studying, when we're in Bible studies, when we're singing, when we're praying, when we're fellowshipping one with another, our minds will change, and they'll become aligned with God. And then the desires of our heart he will give us because they are his desires. And he delights to give us his desires because that is what is infinitely good. And how do we know that? Because the psalmist also said in Psalm 16, he said, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. What's the path of life? The path of life, brothers and sisters, first and foremost, starts with Jesus Christ. It's culminated in Jesus Christ himself. This path of life, we read in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. And it's not just life. He goes, it's an abundant life. God wants to give us not just life, not just sustaining. He wants to superabound us with life. So what does he say? So we know in Christ, when we read here in Psalm 16, that the path of life, he's showing us the path of life, and that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our merciful Lord and Savior, truly God, truly man, Jesus as God, Jesus as man. It is found in Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, fully God, fully man, is Jesus Christ. He will show me the path of life, an abundant life. And in thy presence, whose presence? God's presence, there is fullness of joy. So to my unconverted friend, I'll give you a challenge. If you think you can find something out there in the world that has fullness of joy, fullness. Now, better than what the scripture offers, go for it. Fullness of joy. We see at the Father's, or at God's, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. What do we have in this world? We have joy that's, you know, you eat a meal and it's wonderful, but it wasn't the best. You've had something better before. And you're always maybe remembering, you're chasing that great tuna steak you had a few years back in New York City or something, and you think of that. Or you think of some sort of joy that you had when you saw your first sunset, and or the eclipse. People like it, looking at eclipses, and you've seen one eclipse, the next eclipse may not be as joyful. So the fullness of joy, we don't always have that fullness of joy on this earth. We don't have that. But in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy, meaning there's infinite. There's, when God says fullness, an abundant life, he's not leaving anything off. Why? He's infinitely capable of supplying that for us. He is fully able and capable to accomplish giving you that joy. Not what's in the world. And I'm not talking about sin. Those are the obvious things. Of course, sin is wrong. Debauchery is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Being drunk is wrong. Those are like obvious. I don't think we need to even preach about that. We do. We should. But those are the obvious things. But when we have joys that aren't overtly wrong, but they take the place of God. So he says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So there's that high capacity for joy. But what happens? You have a good meal. You're full. Finished for 4 hours, 5 hours, till you get hungry again. And you know, we all enjoy it. It's amazing how much, as human beings, how much we enjoy to eat, right? Sleep. You have that good sleep, and then you wake up, and you want to sleep a little longer. I'm one who loves to sleep in, and I realize I can't sleep anymore. I'm at capacity. Time to get up and go do something. The scripture says, at the right hand, there are pleasures. Yeah, the word pleasures. My unconverted friend, you think you're enjoying your sin right now, your pleasures? They don't compare to the pleasures that are awaiting you right now, that are awaiting me right now. They don't even compare. Not even close. Not even a close second. These pleasures are pleasures forevermore. They never run out. You never get tired of that sunset. You never get tired of that friendship. You never get tired of something. Because in this life, part of the fall is we do get bored with things. We do get, things get irritating to us. We get full. Things don't satisfy. If you would ask some of the older brothers and sisters here, things don't satisfy you like they used to, at least the things of this world, what you enjoyed. But at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. They don't run out. So the challenge for my unconverted friend is, if you can find anything that lasts forever, that is better than this, that is fullness of joy forever, go for it. You won't. Because what we need to have is the 1,000-year view. And you might think, well, no, I can go out now. I can have pleasure. I can enjoy. I can do this activity, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be more fun than sitting in church. It's going to be more fun than witnessing to somebody. It's going to be more fun than evangelizing, than praying to God. But even the sinner, think about it, even the sinner, what do you do? Even the sinner that enjoys sin, what does he do? He has to go work. He doesn't just sin all the time. He has to go work to earn his money so he can do what he wants to do later. We as believers, brothers and sisters, right now what we have is we have the 1,000-year view where we look 1,000 years from now and we think, is this activity, is this what God has given me, how is this going to affect me in eternity? All of us in this room will not be living, at least in the flesh, in 1,000 years, maybe even 100 years, but 1,000 years is a good anchor point. What you're doing now, brothers and sisters, how will it affect you in 1,000 years? Will that change the way you think? Will that change the way your goals? Will it change my goals to think, what would I be doing in 1,000 years? We all discipline ourselves. Some of us eat less so that down the road, maybe a year later, we're 20, 30 pounds thinner. Some of us go and work out. Why? We restrain ourselves now. Even my unconverted friend, you restrain yourself now so that you can do something in the future. And that's what the Christian life is. But in fact, when we align ourselves with God, when we have the pleasures, when we have the thoughts of God, when we delight in Him, when we delight in God, He aligns our desires. And so we would be then like the Corinthians just a few chapters earlier in chapter 8. Listen to what they did. In Macedonia, Paul uses this to encourage them. He says, verse 2, how in their great affliction, the abundance of their joy. What's their joy? Their joy is in Christ because they had that view. What did they do? In their deep poverty. So they had very little money. They had very little money. They were poor. But because they had that joy, the true joy at the right hand of God, in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were willing to give beyond. You know, it's easy to give. It's easier to give when you have a lot of money. When there's, let's say you have millions in the bank account. It's easier to give 10, 20, 30,000 because you have this abundance sitting here and you're just kind of taking off the top a little bit. These Macedonians, they, because of their joy, they were willing to give virtually living from hand to mouth. They didn't have much, and they were eager. They were joyous to give. How is this joy? What do we look for? We look for pleasure. We look for enjoyment. We look for relaxation. None of us sleeps on a bed of rocks or a pillow that's filled with thorns. I don't know anyone. I've never heard anybody do those type of things. Why? We look to be relaxed. We like to be comfortable. But here, in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality, and they were, verse 3, for their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were begging the Apostle Paul, let me give. Let me give. Not because it felt good in the sense that they had less, but it was in Christ. Their joy was in Christ because they knew 1,000 years from now, this giving is going to matter. This passion is going to matter. How often, brothers and sisters, do we dig up and build containers, things of this world, occupation, and remember, I'm not talking about
Scripture is pretty clear about sin being sin, and we shouldn't do it. It's bad. It leads to eternal damnation. It's horrible. But we can be easily distracted as Christians by the things that we all have to do. We have to go to work. We have to eat. We have to sleep. We have to live in a house. We have to drive a car. And we can see in all those things how many times those become our gods. And God says, I'm a jealous God. I will not give my glory to another. You will worship no one else but me. And so the challenge is, in these things, are you building cisterns that cannot hold water when God has provided a fountain that is overflowing with fresh water? It's like if you go to your septic tank, we have one at home, and get a cup and take a water out of that septic tank and say, I'm going to drink this water. It's kind of been cleared up a little bit. Particulates at the bottom. When there's a fountain ready for you over there of good, clear water, I said, why are you drinking this? I have this prepared for you. Another author said, and I was reminded of this as I was working yesterday in my backyard, there's mud on the ground and I'm kneeling on a mud pie. Remember those mud pies we used to make when we were kids? And the author would say, one author once said, we are far too easily pleased. You know, our desires as Christians are sometimes too weak. They're too weak because they're focused on this life. And not the life to come. How does what I'm working now, how does it affect 1,000 years from now? One of my friends who's near the ocean now, he snapped a picture of the ocean in the sand. And I thought to myself, how many times as Christians am I satisfied with playing in my backyard with a little mud pie when God is offering me holiday at the sea? How many times are we as Christians satisfied with mud pies and playing in the mud when he says, I'm giving you an ocean view where you can enjoy pleasures forevermore in Jesus Christ, in his forgiveness. My friend, outside of Christ, the greatest pleasure, the greatest enjoyment that you're ever going to have is not what you're planning on doing in your sin tonight or in your sin tomorrow and the sin in the coming days. It's not there. The greatest joy that I can do right now is what I'm doing right now, because I know at the right hand of God there is infinite pleasure and a fullness of joy, and nobody can offer you anything better than that. May that cause to us as believers a deeper repentance, a forgiveness for when we have been satisfied and far too easily pleased, when God is offering at the right hand of himself in the person of Jesus Christ pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy.
There are about 2,200 chapters in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that the whole Bible can be condensed down into two commandments. Those two commandments would be that we would love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And as the message went out this afternoon, my thought that was that, as it was spoken, that when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that there is no room for anything else. There is no second, close second. Everything is far below then, when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We wouldn't think to sin against God. We wouldn't think to put our careers and have our careers compete with the love of God in our hearts. We wouldn't think that pursuing a relationship or being in a relationship would compete with God, but that we would love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And that it would be evident then in everything that we do, in everything we say, that God is our first. God is our first. And we love him so. And I really, really appreciate the verse that was referred to over and over this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, the Lord says. I am the Lord. And there is no other God besides me. And I will not share my glory with another, neither my praise to graven images. God will not compete with our careers. God will not compete with relationships. God will not compete with pleasures of life that we are seeking. God will not compete with that. We are not his. The other thought that was shared, and I'd like to just simply expand on it, to think in thousand-year increments, to think like, are we receiving the fullness of joy? Are we receiving the pleasures of God at his right, that are at his right-hand side? Are we receiving those things? And are those things, are pleasures of this world or things of this world of greater value to us? And when we think on a thousand-year timeline, yeah, the pleasures of this life come to naught. They're fleeting. They quickly go away, as was referred to, a good meal. That all quickly goes away. But I'd like to expand that. I'd like to expand that. Maybe let's think in billion-year increments. Billion-year increments. Are the pleasures of sin that one may pursue worth that? Worth that pleasure of that sin when you think on a billion-year timeline? And a billion years is really just the very beginning of eternity. It's just the very beginning. And if we're pursuing pleasures of this world that are apart from God, and God is not reigning supreme in our lives, that we don't love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we are pursuing the pleasures of this earth, and a billion years from now, if you could measure time in eternity, there will still be torment. There will still be torment. God wants us to be in his presence. God's desire is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And God has done all things that we might be saved. When we were yet in sin, in due time, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, here upon this earth, that we might be saved. God's desire is that we would be with him in all eternity. God's desire is that we would experience of his pleasures and of his joys forevermore. God's desire is that we might be in his presence throughout all eternity, that we might behold his glory, that we would see those streets of gold, that we would see those mansions that Jesus has gone on to prepare, that we would see those who have been faithful and have gone on before, that we would come to know and experience those things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. That's God's heart. That's God's heart for us, to know him and to be in his presence and to experience his pleasures forevermore. Amen.